At radiomaria.us and on your smartphones through the World Families app. On your home telephone at this number,
1-631-359-8743.
And on the radio in Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ Alexandria, 1360 KNIR New Iberia, and on FM at 89.7 KBIO Natchitoches and 91.1 KOJO Lake Charles. In Texas on 1250 AM KDEI Port Arthur. In Ohio on 88.7 FM WHJM Anna, 1600 AM WULM Springfield with translator W277 AO, 103.3 FM Enon Dayton. In Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN Holly Daysburg Altoona. In Mississippi, also on 88.1 FM WOLM D'Iberville Biloxi. In Wisconsin on 91.3 FM WRMW Peshtigo. And in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL Hammocks, Miami.
Radio Maria USA, a Christian voice in your home.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. It's 10:01 Central Time, 11:01 Eastern Time. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truth contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone, all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of divine will, and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined every Thursday by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live from Italy. Again, we mention this every week, but it becomes more part of our life when we realize how grateful we are to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and how truly blessed we are to be alive at this time. We really are. This is the greatest of times. If you think about it, we're living the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. How blessed and fortunate are we to be alive at this time? So we're going to begin with prayer, our prayer is going to be supplication from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31, which is the soul to the glorious Queen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'd like to introduce Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live. You're live streaming from Italy, and we're going to say it's actually good afternoon in Italy right now. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter. How are you?
Everything is well. You know, Mother, we've been talking about the Divine Will, of course, since we began the programming. And every week it just seems to get better and better. And I think it's because, you know, Jesus tells us that, you know, everything is veiled. Well, when Adam sinned, it's sort of like he got tossed out of the mansion and all the furniture got covered with sheets. Everything got veiled. Everything got covered up. And the work that God is asking us to do is simply to unveil, to just peek under and see what God has in store for us, which is what was in store for Adam, which was the same that was in store for us if Adam had not failed, had not sinned. So again, that's our work. And God, you know, every week we go through the volumes and the Blessed Mother, Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, or the Hours of the Passion, and God just speaks and gives us this incredible truth. And I came across one I'd like to just share, Mother, real quickly. It's volume 24, August 23rd, 1928. And Jesus states this, quote, "The truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom." Okay, that's what he says. Now, where have we heard that before? Well, before I continue that, let's go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24, 13 and 14. Quote, "But the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Wow. Matthew's gospel. And what our blessed Lord states here is, again, let's just complete this quickly. "The truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom of my divine will, in which they shall find the norms, the sun, S-U-N, the teachings on how to ennoble themselves, to elevate themselves back to their origin, and take the state given to them by God at the beginning of creation." That is so incredible that God announces it in the gospel. He reiterates it in the book of, see, the book of heaven is just like, Mother, we talked about this, is like a summation. It's an explication, a completion, not completion of the gospel and scripture and deposit that is incomplete, but a better understanding. I think explication is, I think, the best word to use, the safest word to use, so we don't get any phone calls. Your thoughts on any of this, Mother?
I just happened to be reading today something about what you're talking about here in volume 20, December 12th. 1926, our Lord was talking to Louisa about Adam. And he starts off to talk about his passion. He says, "My daughter, in my passion, there is a lament of mine that came out with immense sorrow from the depth of my tormented heart. They divided my garments and drew lots for my tunic. How painful it was for me to see my garments being divided among my very executioners, and my tunic being gambled away. It was the only object I possessed, given to me with so much love by my sorrowful mama. And now they not only stripped me of it, but they made of it a game. But do you know who pierced me the most? In those garments, Adam became present to me, clothed with the garment of innocence and covered with the indivisible tunic of my supreme will. In creating him, the uncreated wisdom acted as more than a most loving mother, more than with a tunic. It clothed him with the unending light of my will, a garment that is not subject to being either disarranged or divided or consumed, a garment that was to serve man in order to preserve the image of his creator and the gifts received from him, and that was to render him admirable and holy in all his things. Not only this, but it covered him with the overgarment of innocence. And Adam in Eden, with his passions, divided the garments of innocence. And he gambled away the tunic of my will, a garment that is incomparable and of radiant light." So Adam was clothed with light. He wasn't naked, you know, he was clothed with light. And when he lost his innocence, he began to understand evil. He didn't know of evil before. Then he ate of the fruit that our Lord forbid him to eat. He realized there was evil, you know. And in that moment, he lost his innocence, and he lost the gradient light that clothed him. What Adam did in Eden was repeated under my eyes on Mount Calvary. And seeing my garments being divided and my tunic gambled away, symbol of the royal garment given to man, my sorrow was so intense that I made of it a lament. It became present to me when creatures, in doing their own will, make a game of mine. And the so many times in which they divide the garments of innocence with their passions, all goods are enclosed in man by virtue of this royal garment of the divine will. Once this is gambled away, he remains uncovered. He loses all goods, because he lacks the garment that kept him enclosed within himself. So among the many evils that creatures do by doing their own will, they add the irreparable evil of gambling away the royal garment of my will. a garment that cannot be substituted with any other garment. My daughter, in creating man, the divinity placed him inside the son of the divine will and all creatures in him. This sun served as garment, not only for his soul, but its rays were such as to cover also his body in such a way as to serve as more than a garment for him, rendering him so adorned and beautiful that neither kings nor emperors have ever appeared so adorned as Adam appeared with this garment of most refulgent light. I mean, how much Adam and Eve lost. Here God had given them everything, the greatest gift, to live in his divine will. And life was beautiful for them. And hopefully we're coming back to that time, you know, that we're just like we talk many times about this glorious time that we're living in, that we feel this is coming soon. And we can get back into that beautiful light, that not the light, because our Lord also speaks through what Louisa asks. Well, if Adam had this light before he sinned, how come you and Our Lady weren't clothed with the light? And he goes on to explain that, well, he said, who would dare to have approached us and to deal with us? And in the course of my passion, who would have dared to touch me? The light of the sun of my will would have blinded them and crushed them to the ground. Therefore, I had to make a greater miracle, hiding this light within the veil of my humanity and appearing as one of them, because it represented not Adam innocent, but Adam fallen. And so I was to subject myself to all of his evils, taking them upon myself as if they were my own, in order to expiate for them before divine justice. So he had to perform a greater miracle in not letting himself be clothed with light, to become as one of us. But, you know, a minute Adam sinned, he and Eve, the light bulb went out and they saw themselves as naked. Jesus also explains that when he went back to heaven, you know, he left his garment in the sepulcher. He was clothed again, he says, when he went back to heaven with the light that Adam had lost. He says, those who say that before sin in Adam went naked are wrong. False. If all things created by us are all adorned with and clothed, he who was our Jew, the purpose for which all things were created, was he not to have the most beautiful garment and the most beautiful ornament of all? So to him befitted the beautiful garment of the light of the Son of our will. And since he possessed this garment of light, he had no need of material garments in order to cover himself. As he withdrew from the divine fiat, so did light withdraw from his soul and from his body. He lost his beautiful garment, and in seeing himself no longer surrounded with light, he felt naked. Feeling ashamed, in seeing that he was the only one to be naked in the midst of all created things, he felt the need to cover himself, and he made use of superfluous things, created things, to cover his nakedness. So while it is life, at the same time, my will is a true garment of the creation of the creation of the creature, and therefore it holds all rights over her. But how much do they not do to escape from within this light? Therefore, be still in this sun of the eternal fiat, and I will help you to maintain yourself in the light. My Jesus and my all. And then she goes on to talk about, you know, why was Adam clothed with light and Mary and Jesus weren't? And he goes to explain that, you know. He says, you know, that if we can get back into that beautiful gift that our Lord gave Louisa and but that Adam and Eve had, we can get back to that beautiful gift. And he says, therefore, by not doing our will, there is no good that one does not lose, and there is no evil that one does not acquire. What a great evil it is for us not to live in his divine will. It's a beautiful gift, but we're so weak in our human nature. And he understands that. He understands our weakness. So we have to just realize we don't have to do that much. We just have to let him do it in us. And our weaknesses will go away gradually, little by little. Our weaknesses will go away as we continue to let him relive his life in us. That's all we have to do. Very simple. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology or anything to do that. You know, just read the volumes and get the truths that he's taught Louisa, and adapt that into your own life, into your own soul, and let him do all of your acts within you. And you will be getting all those attributes, those virtues that our Lord has. You will be becoming more and more like him. We were created to be in his image and likeness. And as we do this, we become more and more into his image and likeness.
And our Lord Mother promises to return this light to us. And if you think about it, he's given it in small doses. For example, the halo behind the saints. Called Taboric light. It's not the full enclosure of the light of the divine will, but it's a beginning. It's an entranceway. It's a signification. And you know, it's interesting too. You mentioned about the restoration of the colors and the brightness. In that same volume 24, August 23rd, 1928, Jesus also continues. He says, "The only law shall be my divine will, that with its brush of love, dipped in the vivid colors of its light, shall give back to man the likeness of his creator. Oh, how they should have yearned to receive and to make known a good so great, but instead all the opposite," end quote. So again, he's going to repaint us, refinish us in what Adam lost. And it's beginning. It's already beginning now. And we can participate in that, which is, again, so incredible, so astonishing, so amazing.
It is beginning, because, you know, people I meet who love the divine will, and it's a gift. I mean, people just, I've met people that just received it and they're so excited about it. And when they're so excited about it, I know that they have the gift to understand it if they continue to read it. And right. And they're so excited. So, and they're happy. They're happy. And their lives from the very moment that they start with this are already beginning to change. So little by little, your life changes more and more and more. But, you know, God attracts you to this, gives you the gift, puts it upon your heart. He told Louisa, when you read these volumes, he's with you in a very special way, and you actually feel his presence. You get a lot of joy, a lot of peace, you know. But I see that with people. I met people just the other day that just started reading it not long ago, and they were so excited about it. We went to Fatima, sister and I, to talk about the divine will to a group there. And they were all excited about it. They just couldn't wait to start reading it. Just hearing about it, they were already touched. So they were already receiving the gift for it without even having the writings yet, you know.
Well, that grace, that disposition, again, which is a mystical gift God gives and grants to select individuals, not because of what they did or how good they are, but yet he just chooses through his good pleasure whom is going to be embedded this disposition, so to speak. Sister?
Yeah. It's true. And I just think, like, deep down in our souls, we know we're not home yet. And our souls right. just deeply want to go home. So it's, you know, when we're introduced to the divine will, I think, like we've been saying, like, it's really just a grace. It's like, this is the way home, you know. I wanted to read a passage from November 4th. I don't have the year here. I think it's a little glitch in my Kindle, but from volume 13. And I just thought it was really beautiful, because I'm a very concrete, practical person. So I love to hear beautiful things, but then it's like, okay, Lord, so how am I going to do this in my day to day? And I just thought this is a beautiful passage that kind of answered that question for me. Louisa writes, "I felt all identified with my sweet Jesus. And as he came, I flung myself into his arms, abandoning myself completely in him, as in my own center. I felt an irresistible force to remain in his arms, and my sweet Jesus told me, 'My daughter, this is the creature searching for the womb of her creator in order to rest in his arms. It is your duty to come into the arms of your creator, to rest in that womb from which you came out.'" So that's the first thing we have to do, is just relax and rest and rest in God's arms. You know, that's right. The first step. And then he continues to tell Louisa, "In fact, you must know that many electric wires of communication and union pass between creature and creator, which render her almost inseparable from me, provided that she has not withdrawn from my will, because withdrawing is nothing other than snapping the wires of communication and breaking the union. The life of the creator, more than electricity, flows within the creature, and she flows within me. My life is spread within the creature. In creating her, I linked my wisdom to her intelligence, so that her intelligence might be nothing but the reflection on mine. And if man reaches such great extent with with his science as to seem incredible, it is because the reflection of mine is reflected in his. If his eye is animated by a light, it is nothing other than the reflection of my eternal light being reflected in his eye. Among ourselves, the three divine persons, we had no need to speak in order to understand one another. However, in the creation, I wanted to use the word, so I said fiat, and things were made. To this fiat, I bound and gave the power that creatures might have the word in order to understand one another. Therefore, the human voices also are linked to my first word as though by an electric wire, and from it all other words descend. And as I created man, I breathed on him with my breath, infusing life in him. But in this life I infused in him, I placed my whole life according to what human capacity was able to contain. But I placed everything in him. There was nothing of my own which I did not share with him. See, even a breath is the reflection of my breath with which I give him continuous life, while his breath is reflected in mine and I feel it continuously within me. So I think the other important thing that we need to do is remember this, you know, in everything that we do, even, you know, the smallest breath, you know, and the littlest things we do or the big things we do, remember that what we're doing is really not us doing it. It's a reflection of God doing it in us. You know, it's a reflection of what he already did that he's animating us with now. I don't know if that makes any sense. It made more sense in my head. It didn't come out of my mouth.
It does. You know, sister, Jesus uses the analogy of electrical currents and things many times in the Book of Heaven. You know, we call our blessed Lord the master physician. We may also call him the master electrician, because I love the way he also says, like, for example, there's usually three wires in a current, right? The positive, negative, and the ground. And we are one of those wires braided with Jesus and Mary. And then Jesus tells Luis in another passage that he is the conduit. He's the casing of the wires. We're the electricity. Of course, we're receiving the electricity from Jesus and Mary, but the conduit, Jesus will cover us and direct us. See, wherever the current's there, but wherever the plug is plugged into is where the current will be available. It's Jesus taking us to where he wants us. And that's why Mother's spoken about this many times too, about how do we know if we're doing the will of God? Well, if God's placed us here today in a wholesome environment, this is the will that he has for us right now. Where we go from there, he'll let us know that as well, as long as we're attentive, as long as we're passive enough to recognize that. You're listening to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. We've got about another 1 or 2 minutes before we take a break. Mother, anything else?
I think we said it all there for the moment. You know, it's a great gift. It's a great gift. And I just encourage everybody out there listening to seek it out, to find it, you know. You can order the books from Blanc Printing, I know, in Bridgeville, Pennsylvania, also on internet. It's all over internet. I was at a meeting with Archbishop of Corato, and he said it's all over internet. And he said you could read it, print it and give it to friends. He just didn't want it published, meaning you don't put your name in the book. Blanc Printing does not put their name in the book. And I think they sell the books for the same amount as it costs them to print them. And so they're not, and the Archbishop said that was, from my understanding, that was okay.
And they're not a publishing company either. They're just a printer.
And then and he also said, I think Father Marco, Don Marco, Don Sergio said, well, it's public domain now because it's over 50 years anyway, you know. But it's not, what's that?
And also legally, the internet and everything on the internet that they can download, anyone, is not considered publishing. So it would not invalidate any of the Archbishop's requirements.
Some people think people are being obedient by having it on the internet. It's not disobedience. The Archbishop told us that's not disobedience. No. He told everybody there. He said, it's all over internet. If you want it, get it. He says it's there.
Right.
You know.
Right. I remember him saying that. Again, God has been bringing us back. He wants to restore us. Mother's speaking about the light that Adam lost. He's given us glimpses of it with the Deboric light. He's going to return the splendor of creation, which is his children, which is us. And he tells Luisa that he's ready. He's ready to make us ready. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
turn, I'm on the other side.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria, and welcome back, everyone, to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. We're talking about, we started off with the new gospel of the kingdom, talking about the light that Adam lost and the light that Jesus is going to return to each and every one of us. He's done it through the saints, with the Taboric light, the halo around their heads. And it's interesting, on that same passage that I read about the truth about my faith of the gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus announces it, just like in Matthew 13, 14, at the continuation of that passage on volume 24, August 23rd, 1928, Jesus states something we haven't heard before from him. He says, quote, "In redemption, the evangelists considered themselves honored to make themselves known as the ones who were putting out the gospel, that it might be known by the whole world, and with glory they marked their names, so much so that when the gospel is preached, the name of the one who wrote it is stated first, and then the gospel is spoken. So I want to keep it done with the truths about my divine will, that everyone may know who the ones are that brought so much good into the world," end quote. So if anybody aspires, and we all do, to be humble heroes, to help those in need, to do the best we can to serve God, to love God, and to honor God, to be a humble hero, God has given us the greatest platform. And it is by embracing the gift of living in the divine will, to allow God to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which he created us in the first place. It doesn't get any better than this. Mother, sisters.
Hello. Today I want to share the story when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he say these words that, "Not my will, but yours be done." Before reading this Divine Will book, when I just imagined the scene, I was thinking that he might be just afraid because of he's human and afraid of suffering and the pain, the passion that he has go through, and the passion that is to come. But when I read, while I was reading this volume 16, I'm learning more deeper understanding of his passion. So this is the passage. This is from January 4th, 1924, volume 16. My daughter, do you think it was because of the chalice of my passion that I had to the Father? Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. Not at all. It was the chalice of the human will, which contained such bitterness and fullness of vices that my human will, united to the divine, felt such repugnance, terror, and fright as to cry out, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. Do you know why I added, and as many as three times, not my will but yours be done? And by saying it as many as three times, in the first one, I impetrated it. In the second, I made it descend. In the third, I constituted it ruler and dominator. And in saying, no mea voluntas sed tua fiat, which means not my will but yours be done, I intended to empty the creatures of their wills and to fill them with the divine. So here the last hour prior to Passion, so he was praying to God and he wanted to negotiate with the Celestial Father his primary purpose for which he came to the earth, and which is that the divine will might take its first place of honor in the creature. And this was the first act of man. They withdrew themselves from the supreme will, and therefore it was the first offenses. And he said the other evils are in the secondary order. So he had to do the redemption first, which is in the secondary order, in order to accomplish the primary order, which is the fiat voluntas tua. So now we are only seeing the effects of the fruits of the redemption, but now he wants to reveal, and he wants us to know that his fiat was to come to reign upon earth, realizing the true purpose of the creation of man, and which is the primary purpose. So he's already done this and accomplished everything while he was on earth, repairing all the sins that we withdrew ourselves from this divine will by misusing our free will. But he's trying to bring us truly back to the origin and restoring us in whole. So this is God's plan to fulfill the primary purpose. And by reading this this passion that while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he shows why he had to suffer.
You know, thank you, Sister Gloria, for that. Because again, we by that we learn a beautiful and perfect example of what's meant by the Article 66 of our Catholic Catechism, that no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it's for the deposit already given to be better understood in a period of time. So we're understanding now exactly. I thought the same thing. I thought it was his humanity that was fearful of what he was going to endure, but no, that's not it. We learn the true meaning of what he said. We're not changing. God's not changing what he said. Oh no, sorry. Let me rewind and redo that. No, he's not redoing it, but he's further explaining it so that we understand it better. And when we understand it better, we're going to desire this gift more, of course, because the more we know of something or someone for that matter, the more we can have an opportunity to love them. Brothers, sisters.
Yeah, actually, Peter, that also reminded me, you know, have you heard like the old is revealed in the new? And yes. The new is hidden in the old. And so it reminded me the Old Testament. It's the, of course, in the beginning, it was perfect creation and then fall. And then during this moment, the Lord is teaching them through discipline. That's why there was a lot of disciplining out of love, because the Lord had to teach them how to go back to the divine will. And then Jesus came at the Messianic period. And then in the New Testament, now we understand the New Testament according to what we learn from the old. So the new is revealed from the old, but then the new would have no meaning if we did not understand the old. So they sort of kind of reflect each other. But like Mother used to tell us before that God likes to do in threes. So we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the redemption, the creation, the redemption, and then now the sanctification. Now, the way I understand it, as I meditate on this, God is no longer in the sanctification period. God is done teaching us. God is done. This is now the moment of action. This is the real thing. If we only understand our faith through the teaching of the church, the catechism, understanding that, reading the volumes of the divine will, we see the whole picture, and then we apply that to our lives, the kingdom has come. It's been fulfilled. So it's really beautiful. And you mentioned, Peter, about that conduit, you know, the electricity that the Lord used, the electricity. And I can't help but think also of a bridge. You know, I've been thinking about lately with my dad dying, I do a lot more of what you call this, the I love you, the rounds. Mm-hmm. And calling my dad's acts from the moment he was born up to the moment he dies. I call that now. And I'm like, wow, I think I become a bridge now. Like he could no longer do anything, but I am not only doing it for my dad, but I can do it also for my mom who is still living, my brothers and sisters who are still living. I can take that too. And my aunts and uncles and grandparents, great, great grandparents of all time. And I become this bridge, but I can do it if I am only on my own. I have to really tap into the flesh of Jesus, the acts of Jesus, and do it in divine will. And then that's the real action happens. Yeah. And I would like to meditate on the volume, Mother. Yeah. September 26th. Do you want to say something first?
No.
Okay. September 26, 1899, volume 2. This morning, as my adorable Jesus came, he carried me outside of myself. But to my greatest sorrow, I saw him from behind. And as much as I prayed him to let me see his most holy face, it was impossible. In my interior, I kept saying, who knows whether it is because of my oppositions against the obedience to right that he does not deign to show his adorable face. And while saying this, I cried. After he let me cry, he turned around and told me, I take your oppositions into no account, because your will is to identify with mine, and you cannot want but what I myself want. So, though it is repugnant for you, at the same time, you feel drawn to do it as by a magnet. Therefore, your repugnance serves for nothing else but to render the virtue of obedience more embellished and bright. This is why I ignore them. You know, I can relate myself to this because many times my mother would ask me to do something and I don't always necessarily like it, but because I love mother and I would like to obey, I do it in a way. And this also reminds me of the gospel, you know, reading that the two sons of the father, and they were asked to do, go and do this. And one son says, oh yeah, I'll do it, but didn't do it. The other one says, oh, I won't do it, but then he turned around and did it because he loved more. So, and I continue, afterwards, I looked at his most beautiful face, and in my interior, I felt an indescribable contentment. And turning to him, I said, my most sweet love, if I take so much delight in looking at you, what must it have been for our Queen Mama when you enclosed yourself in her most pure womb? What contentments, how many graces did you not give her? And he, my daughter, the delights and the graces that I poured into her were such and so many that it is enough to tell you that what I am by nature, our mother became by grace. More so, since she had no sin, and therefore my grace was able to lord freely within her. There is nothing of my being which I did not give to her. And Blessed Mother is our perfect example. And this is possible for us to do too. We can be like our Blessed Mother if we only live in the divine will, calling our mother to help us. And she told us in her lessons that it is possible for us to imitate her. And in fact, that would be her perfect joy if we can imitate her. And the Lord can give it to us. At this instant, I seem to see our Queen Mother as if she were another God, with this difference alone, that in God, this is his own nature, while Mary, most holy, is acquired by grace. Who can say how stupefied I was left, how my mind was lost in seeing a portent of grace so prodigious? So turning to him, I said, my dear good, our mother had so much good because you let yourself be seen intuitively. I would like to know, how do you show yourself to me, by abstractive or by intuitive sight? Who knows whether it is even abstractive at all? And he, I want to make you understand the difference that passes between one and the other. In the abstractive, the soul contemplates God, while in the intuitive, she enters into him and obtains graces. That is, she receives within her the participation of the divine being. I think this is what happens when Marie de Montfort say that the previous saints, that the saints of the present time who lives in the divine will can be greater because they were more contemplative. And we are more intuitive if we live in the divine will. How many times have you not participated in my being, that suffering which seems almost natural in you, that purity by which you reach the point of feeling as if you did not have a body, and many other things? Have I not communicated this to you when I have drawn you to myself intuitively? Ah, Lord, it is not so, it is so true. And I, what thanks have I rendered you for all this? What has been my correspondence? I feel blushing at the mere thought of it, but oh, please forgive me and let it be known in heaven and on earth that I am an object of your infinite mercies. This is going to tempt me to ask Mother, maybe Mother, we should start praying. Maybe instead of becoming a contemplative order, maybe it should be an intuative order. Hopefully.
Well, it's all because God is doing it in us, you know, yeah. and we all, everyone is called to be contemplative, yeah. Not just we who are living religious life, but contemplation is a gift that God wants to give each person.
Right.
And it's, and the divine will is a way of contemplating continually, you know, always. Even while you sleep, you say, come divine will, come sleep in my sleeping. And in a sense, you're contemplating Jesus all night long because he's sleeping in your sleeping. He's breathing in your breathing. His heart is beating in your heart. You know, his blood is circulating in your blood. It's so it's a way of contemplating even in your sleep. So don't feel like you've missed out. Some days, you know, we have a amount of prayer here, you know, but like yesterday we had to go to Carpeña to set up the next house that we're trying to fix up, and we were busy about many things. I did get an hour of adoration in the morning, but I didn't get all the prayers in. I got the divine office in, but I didn't get my spiritual reading in. But I know that if I was doing all of this, asking Jesus to do all of this in me, and it was his will, I missed nothing, you know.
Right.
I was praying all day long, just a different place and a different way. And you don't have to feel guilty that you're not getting all your prayers in. You know, something right. comes up, you can't do it on one day. You don't have to feel guilty and say, well, I've got to stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning to get all this done. No, if you're praying all day long, you're not missing out on anything. You know, you have to just do God's will all day long, whatever he wills at the moment. And you know, and the more you call him into your activities, you're going to know his will. You're going to know every moment that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what God wills. You know, right. We were listening to Father Jim Blunt, a great priest. He's just very filled with the Holy Spirit at lunchtime. And he's so little. He's got such deep faith, but he believes he totally lives the divine will. Every moment he's with God, you know, he's with God always. And you know, I have to learn from that he's got such deep faith. He believes that whatever he asks, God will give him. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And we have to have faith that if we say, Jesus, come and sleep in my sleeping, Jesus, come and drive the car in me, he is actually doing it. You have to have that kind of faith. And if you have that kind of faith, he takes the desires of your heart and they become realities. And we have to believe that. You don't have to see it. You just have to believe it. You know,
it's true. It's true. You know, it's operative rest. You know, you're talking about when we still grow as we're resting, as we're sleeping. And one quick comment before Sister Magdalena mentioned about the bridge. You know, I couldn't help but have a visual of, you know, this massive earthquake happening when Adam sinned, of an 8-foot divide in the landscape. And then here Jesus is laying down his body face down, forming a bridge for us to get back to the other side. Again, like the song finally says, the first bridge. And then we're all called to be bridges in our own way by working the gift of the divine will, by introducing it, by living it. First of all, we are all acting as a bridge and we're called to be bridges. And again, the master bridge was, of course, Christ leading us back through the redemption, making heaven open and available to us once again. Sister?
Yeah, I was just going to say with when Mother was talking about Father Jim Blunt, I think his secret is that he knows how much he's loved by God. You know, he really knows himself as the son of the Father. And I think that's where his trust comes from. And I just wanted to read one more passage from November 6th, 1899, volume 3. Because his mother was saying, you know, some days we're going to have days where we have lots of time for prayer. And then other days, I think the Lord tries to detach us from what we think is holiness, you know, but really like what she was saying is holiness is really doing God's will at every moment. And he wants us to really realize that. And Jesus talks to Louisa about the importance of purity of intention. So I think if we look at the things we're doing throughout the day, rather than worrying, is this God's will? Is this not God's will? You know, it's, you know, doing it, realizing, well, I'm doing this to glorify God. So hopefully it's what God wants. And if it's not, he knows what my intention is and he's going to fix it if it's not necessarily the exact thing he wants. So Louisa was saying to Jesus, my most sweet love, I offer you these movements of my body that you yourself made me do, as well as all the others, which I myself can do for the sole purpose of pleasing you and glorifying you. Ah, yes, I wish that the movements of my eyelids, of my eyes, of my lips, and of all of myself were also made for the sole purpose of pleasing you alone. Let it be, O good Jesus, that all my bones and my nerves may resound among themselves and with clear voices may prove my love to you. And he said to me, everything that is done for the sole purpose of pleasing me shines before me in such a way as to draw my divine gazes. And I like it so much that to those actions, be they even a batting of eyelashes, I give the value as if it were done by me. On the other hand, those other actions, good in themselves and even great, which are not done for me alone, are like gold that is muddy and full of rust, which does not shine, and I do not so much as look at them. And I, Luisa responds, ah, Lord, how easy it is for our actions to be dirtied with dust. And he, one should not care about dust because it can be shaken off. But one must care about is this is the intention. And I love that last part, especially because we worry so much about doing everything perfectly. Well, I do. I'm recovering perfectionist. But Jesus is really saying, do it for sole purpose of loving me and I'll bring it to my perfection. And if you get it a little dusty because you didn't do it exactly right, that's okay. Dust can be shaken off. Just keep your eyes fixed on me and doing it for love of me. And then just the last thing that struck me this time that I didn't realize the first time I read this passage, she's talking about batting of eyelashes. Obviously, with every time we bat our eyelashes, we're not even aware of it. And Jesus, I don't think, wants us to be kind of neurotic all day long. Okay, this in your will is in your will. But that our attention, our especially that morning prevenient act, if we put it all in his will, like Mother was saying, if we have that faith, God takes us at his word and that desire is there and we're giving him glory.
It's interesting too, since you mentioned about the batting of an eyelash. I just did a quick research here. We do it about 18,000 times a day. So imagine if you said, come divine will, blink in my blinking, 18,000 times a day. Also, last comment on that passage you just read. Also, I think God there also is speaking. He gives us that delineation, I think, with what you just read, of the difference of doing the will of God and living in the divine will of God. Again, a huge difference. Sister?
Okay, so adding on to what Sister Magdalena was saying about the creation, redemption, and sanctification, there's this quick passage from September 8th, 1927, where Jesus tells Luisa about the meaning of the 40 days in the desert, and that's what it reminded me of. And Jesus tells Luisa here, and besides, I went to the desert to call back that same divine will of mine, that for 40 centuries, creatures had deserted from their midst, and I, for 40 days, wanted to remain alone, to repair for the 40 centuries of human will, during which mine had not possessed its kingdom in the midst of the human family, and with my very divine will, I wanted to call it back again into their midst, so that it might reign. Upon returning from the desert, I deposited it, in my mama, with all those acts of divine will that creatures had rejected and had kept as though in a desert, so that she might be the faithful depository, the repairer, and the empress of the kingdom of my will. Only the sovereign lady could possess this deposit so great, because she possessed within herself the very divine will that could contain the will deserted by creatures. How could we occupy ourselves with our sorrow of being separated for 40 days when it was about reintegrating, about calling back our divine will to reign in the midst of creatures? In our sorrow, we were more than happy because we wanted to place the kingdom of the supreme fiat in safety, and the celestial queen was waiting with yearnings for my return in order to receive the deposit of the new sun so as to requite with her love all of its acts that the human ingratitude had rejected. She acted as true mama to my divine will, acting as true mother also for creatures, impetrating for all the life, the happiness, the joy of possessing the kingdom of the eternal fiat. And then here Jesus tells Luisa the importance of the meaning of the 40 days in the desert. My daughter, the number of 40 days is symbolic and significant in my life down here. When I was born, for 40 days, I wanted to remain in the grotto of Bethlehem, symbol of my divine will that, while being present in the midst of creatures, was as though hidden and outside of the city of their souls. And I, in order to repair for the 40 centuries of human will, wanted to remain outside of the city for 40 days, in a miserable hut, crying, moaning, and praying to call back my divine will into the city of souls so as to give it its dominion. And then, so quickly, Jesus tells Lisa here, so in everything I did down here, the first act was the restoration of the kingdom. All other things entered into the secondary order, but the first link of connection between me and the creatures was the kingdom of my will. So right here, when I was reading this passage, it really made me think about how, like, every little thing Jesus did in his life, he did it for, for example, right here, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days in order to make reparation for for all those centuries that creatures were not living in the divine will. So I think it's really important to also read the Bible every day along with the divine will writings, especially the gospel, because we can really see how, everything Jesus did, Jesus and Mary were living in the kingdom of the divine will. So all their acts were divine acts, and we can, and through doing our little acts, our actual and prevenient acts, then we can also join in with Jesus and Mary and to give glory to the Father.
And our Lord says in volume 20, and as many acts as the soul does in it, so many distinct acts of beatitude does she take into her soul. So the more acts she does in this fiat, the more she becomes the owner and forms a greater capital of these beatitudes within herself that give her highest peace on earth and in heaven. She will feel all the effects of the enjoyments of these beatitudes that have formed within herself. So in sum, she will be our echo on earth and will be our echo in the celestial fatherland. So we are our Lord's echo here on earth as we allow him to do these acts and rounds within us. Even our rounds, when we put our I love you on things, it's Jesus in us putting an I love you for us on all of these things. And that's why they're so fantastic. And they give the Father all the honor and glory he deserves. And at that, he lost because of Adam and Eve's fall. But they're all on hold for us to take, because our Lord Jesus did all of them. He relived each person's life to perfection. And so what we're doing is we're taking back that gift that he gave for each one of us and giving it back to the Father.
Amen. And, we mentioned that. I think one of the sisters, I don't know if it was Sister Magdalena that mentioned this, that what St. Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Until we're never going to have peace, we're never going to have satisfaction, we're never going to have joy until we're united again to the order. Well, we go back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God, the prelapse and error of Adam. I thought we'd end with a prayer today. And the prayer is actually going to be a statement of one of Luis's last words. And I think we can use this as a prayer for each and every one of us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the road that I must now take. It is the road that the divine will has prepared for me. It is the road of my victory. It is the way of my glory, which will unite me with the immense happiness of the divine will. End quote. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. Thank you, Radio Maria. And we pray that we'll be back again next week. Love, everyone.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Thank you. Bye-bye.